Thank you for the welcome. It was good to have with Sammy 2 weeks ago, was it? 3 weeks ago? I don't know. You made such a mark, I can't remember when you came. No, we we did appreciate Sammy very much. He was on Psalm 126, and it's still talked about, so there we go. In a good way. In a good way. If you have your Bibles, please do keep them open to that passage, Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. I just want to focus on verses 18 and 19, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, all God's holy people, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. I don't know if you've heard of the theologian Karl Barth. He was in the 1900s. He was a guy who, if you're in the sort of theological circles, was a big gun. He has produced volumes and volumes of theology. Some you will agree with, some you'll disagree with, but he's a big brain with lots of theology and lots of volumes of books. And I think it was in 1962, he was invited to America. I think it was his only trip to America. He was there to lecture at Princeton Theological College, another big seminary, and the University of Chicago. And according to that trip, on that trip, he met a journalist. And the journalist approached him and said, "Can I have an interview? Can I ask you a few questions?" And the first question that she asked him was this: "Can you sum up all of your theology, all of your volumes of work in one sentence? Can you do it?" And he said, "Well, I'll try." And he said this: "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And that's what Paul is saying here in this prayer. And this is what Paul is praying for the Ephesians and what we should be praying for each other. He wants the Ephesians, he wants us to grasp the love of God in Christ. He wants us to grasp, to understand more and more, and to appreciate more and more Christ's love for us. That's the heart of this prayer. It isn't a prayer that we should love Jesus more. That's not what the prayer is about. It's a prayer that we should understand how much Jesus loves us, and we should appreciate that. So I've got 2 points. We're going to measure Christ's love, and then we're going to appreciate it. So measuring Christ's love. I don't know if you're a person who loves art galleries. I'm not. Some of my family are. My favorite place in an art gallery is the coffee shop. As soon as we go in, I'll sit there, I'll stay there, and I'll sample their artistry and their coffee making. I'm not into art, but if you're into art and you go to some of the famous art galleries, you will see people who are really into it and into it a bit too much. They sit there and they gaze at these portraits or these monuments, these statues, and they gaze and they measure them. They weigh them. They ask questions of them. They look at them from different angles. They want to know it. They want to absorb it. And that's what Paul here is doing for the Ephesians. He's saying our prayer is that we should weigh the love of Christ. We should measure it. We should try to grasp it. We should try to measure the immeasurable, search the unsearchable. And we should get to know this love of Christ. And as you look at those words in verse 18, they're sublime words, aren't they? They're lofty words. They're spiritual words. They're indefinable words. "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, long, high, and deep is the love of Christ." I just want to look at each of those aspects. He says it's wide. The issue in the church in Ephesus was that it was Jews and Gentiles were becoming Christians. And Jews and Gentiles were coming to live together in the church. But there were natural enemies. They didn't like each other. It was the cross and the love of Christ that brought them together. because the love of Christ is broad enough for the Jews. It was broad enough for the Gentiles, broad enough to reconcile natural enemies together. And more than that, the love of Christ is wide enough to embrace every kind of person. You think of your own background. You think of the person next to you, their background, or your social class, or your ethnic group, or you think of where you are in the intellectual strata, if you've made it on that. And you think of how we're different. And yet the love of Christ is wide enough to embrace all of us. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, we get a glimpse behind the curtain, don't we? For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. After these things I looked, Revelation 7, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. The love of Christ can embrace every different type of person. And we should continue to show the breadth in our prayers, in our interest, in our hope, in our outreach, in our evangelism. I was saying this in Exmouth, we don't want to be a church that just appeals to one particular type of person, although we tend to get one particular type of person. We get old people. It's like a retirement church, Exmouth Chapel. So that's an advertisement. If the road is being shut and you're over the age of 90, come to Exmouth Chapel. We seem to attract it. But we don't want to be like that. Because if you aim at just one type of person, you're diminishing the redemptive breadth of Christ's love. You want to be broader than that. All different types of people. Paul goes on, he says it's long. The love of Christ is long. And there's a lovely verse in Jeremiah 31 where God says to his people, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have loved you with an eternal love." Now just think about that. Just pause. Try to bend your mind around an everlasting love. This is the quality of the love that Christ loves us with. An eternal love, a love that has no beginning and a love that has no end. We can think of things that have a beginning and don't have an end. That's like us. We have a beginning and we don't have an end. But for something to have no beginning and to have no end, it's hard to think about. Yet that's the love with which Christ loves the church. Human love fades, doesn't it? You know, a puppy is not just for Christmas, it's for life. You've heard that slogan. And we get fed up with the puppy, or the puppy gets too big, and we get rid of the puppy. Or our marriage partners fall out of love with each other, and then they trade their partner in for a newer model. Or even parents get fed up with their children, and they get rid of them. They give them up. But that's not the type of love that Jesus loves us with. He says, "I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. You're ever before me." God's love is a love that's eternal, that's everlasting. And that gives each of us, if we're in Christ this morning, such dignity. To think that God's affections have rested on us from before there was a universe. God chose us. God placed his love on us. God has always loved us. He will never stop loving us. Sometimes we can be like the prodigal son and we can wander off and we can do things and think things and go to places. But God's love keeps on loving. It's long. And then he says it's high. It's high. It lifts us up. Even now, if we're Christians this morning, we are seated in the heavenly places. And God's purpose for us in Christ is that we will be conformed to the image of his Son. That will happen in heaven, where we will be like the Lord Jesus, completely like him. That's the height to which he wants to lift us. I remember a quote by C.S. Lewis, and he said, if we could see each other as we will be in heaven, we would be tempted to bow down and worship. I think that's a lovely quote. And that's the height to which Christ's love will lift us, to heaven, to be more like the Lord Jesus himself. And then Paul pushes on and he says the depth of Christ's love. I think this is the greatest evidence of his love, the depth to which he went for us. Calvary, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Christ's love for us went so deep that he hung accursed, forsaken in the darkness. Think how low the Lord Jesus went. Think how low he had to go, to stoop, to reach us, to lift us up. I remember reading about an Australian lawyer, an Australian solicitor. And I don't know why he did this, but he decided to just throw in his career. He said, I'm going to stop being a solicitor, I'm stop being a lawyer, and I'm going to be Tom Cruise's stand-in. It's a true story. So basically, his new job was to be his stand-in. Tom Cruise would be in his sort of ventilated, air-conditioned caravan, and the stand-in, this guy would come out, and he would just stand there. It would be raining, or the sun would be baking down. They would get the sound right, they would get the lighting levels right, and they would get everything correct. And when everything was precisely the way it should have been, they would swap. And he would run off, Tom Cruise would come out, do his thing, and then go back in the caravan. He would come out and stand there again as they got the lighting and the sound, everything correct. And he was interviewed. And during an interview, he was asked, what's it like being Tom Cruise's stand-in? What's it like? And he said, I realized very quickly, as I stood in the pouring rain or the baking sun, I realized very quickly that I was the stand-in and he was the star. And he wasn't the star. And can I say this morning that Jesus is the star who became our stand-in? And that's how low he had to come to rescue us. And Paul is saying to us, sort of, if God if his love can reach down for me, if it can go so deep for me, it can go so deep for any of us. He's the star who became the stand-in. And so if you're not a Christian this morning, look at the love of Christ. Look at the depth to which he went. From heaven to earth, to the cross for us. The breadth, the length, the height, the depth. Can I encourage you to reflect on it? Can I encourage you to take 5 minutes each day and just reflect on the love that Christ has for us? Just to talk to yourself about it. Just to let it sink into your mind. This is our Savior. This is our God. Measuring Christ's love. And then Paul moves on to appreciate Christ's love. To appreciate it. And notice first, to appreciate Christ's love, we need God's power to do it. We need his ability to do it. We need his strength to do it. Look at verse 18. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, may have ability, may have strength. And what's Paul's, what he's saying is, we can't get there on our own. We can't get hold of Christ's love on our own. We don't have the ability to do it. We don't have the power in us to do it. I don't know if you've ever tried to measure the Atlantic Ocean. It's some things I tell the kids, go down and measure the estuary, or go down and measure the ocean, and they can't do it. I say, stand on your tippy toes, and they stand up, can you measure it? Can you see how broad it is, how deep it is? And they can't do it. They need help, don't they? I don't know what type of help they need. It's just to occupy them. They need Google Earth, Google Maps. They need charts. They need a depth sounder or something, maybe even a boat. They need help. And Paul says, on our own, we cannot comprehend the scale of what Jesus has done for us. We need God's power to do it. We need to ask him for the help to do it. We need to pray that prayer. Lord God, give me the ability to see, to understand the depth of your love for me. And then notice also, we need God's power, but we also need God's people. There's that little phrase in verse 18, and Paul is praying for these Ephesians, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints, or together with all God's holy people. And I think this is challenging. Because Paul is saying here, this is not a one-to-one thing. This is definitely not the loneliness of a PhD student burning the midnight sort of oil. This is not something you can do on your own. There was a guy called Simon Stylites. I think he became a saint in the end. And he decided to go out to the desert, put a pole in the ground, and live on top of a pole so he could get closer to God. And then the stuff would go up and down the bucket as he needed. You can't go to your ivory tower to understand this. It's not going on a pilgrimage, though I'm sure it's useful at times. To get to know the love of Christ in all its dimensions, you need the church. You need Jew and Gentile. You need rich and poor. You need old and young. You need together with all the saints. You need this huge seminar together to take in the love of Christ. C.S. Lewis again, he had some really famous friends, Charles Williams, Ronald Tolkien, and they used to meet in a pub and they called themselves the Inklings. And you can see them sort of sitting there in a pub in Cambridge discussing things. And Lewis talks about their friendship that they had in one of his books, The Four Loves. And after Charles Williams died, this is what he says. In each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I'm not large enough to call the whole man into activity. I want other lights other than my own to show all his facets. Now that Charles is dead, I shall never again see Ronald's specific reaction to a Charles joke. And so far from having more of Ronald, having him to myself, now that Charles is dead, I have less of Ronald. I thought that's lovely. But you see what he's saying? He's saying it takes the whole community to know an individual. How much more is that true of Jesus? What's Paul saying here? He's saying the church has to meet together. Together with all the saints. With all the different backgrounds. With all the different personalities. With all the different music tastes. All the rest of it. We're to come together. And we're to listen to things like this. And we're to talk up to each other about the love of Christ. And we're to pray with each other, and we're to share with each other, and we're to walk with each other, and we're to serve each other. And it's only then can we grasp Christ's love for us. John Stott says, it takes the whole people of God to understand the whole love of God. Saints together. And I suspect it's only when we truly serve one another, only when we truly lay down our lives for the good of the other, do we start to fully appreciate Christ's love for us. So that's why Exmouth Chapel can't go down the route of being an OAP type of church. We're not really an OAP type of church. But we need to be broad. We need the kids. We need the old people. We need the different types of people. We even need the awkward people and the nice people. Because it's only then do we appreciate the depths of the love of Christ together with all the saints. And then notice, just as we finish, it's more than knowing. It's more than head knowledge. There's an experience here that you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. To grasp, the Greek dictionary says, means to understand, to have a firm mental grasp. And I think that's where you start. That's where we need to start. We need to open our Bibles. We need to think. We need to reflect, meditate, memorize, talk about, pray through, unpack, look at it with different angles. We need to do that. We need to. That's where we begin to grasp. But it can't stay there. It has to be more than that. The love of Christ has to take hold of us. It's something that has to go on and on, year after year, having a more primary place in our affections. It has to become more and more real to us. It's something tangible. It's something we can experience. It's a lovely phrase, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, which passes knowledge. It even goes beyond it. So Paul says, we need God's power to do that. And we need the context of God's people. And then we can begin to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ for us. And we will spend the rest of our days, I'm guessing we'll spend eternity reflecting on the love of Christ for us. There are limitless panoramas to be seen and to be enjoyed. And perhaps this morning you think, I don't think the love of Christ can get any bigger. Or perhaps this morning you're thinking, you're a bit dry, and you're thinking, you know, I used to know the love of Christ, but it's just, life has got busy, things have happened, and I can't see it anymore. If that's where you're at, pray that Christ would come again and burst your river banks and show you afresh who Jesus is and his love for you. And if you think that's impossible, verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.